wonderful songs, uplifting prayer. It's really good to be here again. Really, really good to be here, brethren. Received greetings from the congregation in Odessa. Everyone said, tell them hola, and you know, just send greetings. So what a wonderful family we have in Jesus Christ, right? Just brothers and sisters, and it's just uplifting. Just being here really recharged my batteries, and it's so awesome. I always look forward to coming here and seeing you all and just have a great fellowship together. This evening, I want to share with you this lesson that I prepared, and it is called Staying Focused. Staying Focused. And the purpose of this lesson is to teach the Bible doctrine of living the focused life by the example and teaching of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Philippians 3 and let's read verses 10 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. Philippians 3, 10 through 16, the Bible says the following: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. A hungry tiger started tracking the scent of a deer. As he followed the deer, he came across the scent of a rabbit. He turned aside and started after the rabbit. Then he was distracted by the scent of a mouse and started following that. He finally came to the hole into which the mouse had vanished, and he ended that day hungrier than when he had started the day. This story just illustrates how many spend their lives distracted with this or that, and at the end of the day, they have accomplished little. The scripture that we just read in Philippians 3, 10 all the way through 16 gives us focus for our life, for our spiritual life. The Apostle Paul wrote in the first part of verse 13 and 14, Paul said, this thing I do. Not 100 things I start or 12 things I attempt, but one thing I do. The Apostle Paul says he's putting all of his energy, all of his focus into one thing. And what was that thing? Pressing toward the mark, the Bible says. You know, I sometimes struggle with this concept. I get involved at times in too many projects, too many things, and end up doing less than my best with many of them. You know, I recently posted this German proverb on the table, and it says, he who begins too much accomplishes little. In Spanish, in Mexico, we have a saying, el que mucho abarca, poco aprieta, which means those the people that wants to do everything end up doing very little. Perhaps, you know, we all have trouble living the focused life. So if so, a study of Paul's focused life will help us all. So let's begin for a few minutes in this study. First of all, we need to focus on a person. The Bible says in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, the scripture that we just read, but let's look it up verse by verse. Verse 10 and 11, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So the Bible is very clear when Paul says, knowing him, knowing Christ, brethren, involves more than just knowing about him. Involves more than that. It includes developing a relationship with him, a personal relationship with Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul wants to know the power or strength available to the Christian through the resurrection of the Lord. That's why he said that in that scripture. And the Apostle Paul, without losing here, let's go to Galatians 2:20. Listen to what he wrote there. Galatians 2:20, he also wrote the following, just going back a couple of pages, or Galatians 2:20. He wrote, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what a beautiful passage. You know, what a wonderful passage that just gives us the strength. It's not us, it's Christ through us. It's his power, it's his strength. And what a wonderful thing. Let's go back to Philippians. But now let's read Philippians 4:13, a scripture that we all know by heart. Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen to that. Remember, most of the letters that Paul wrote, he was in prison. So imagine this. Maybe we often go to prison to visit someone that is in there, somebody call us, and to go and visit his or her brother to give them strength, to pray for them and everything. And we go there to let them know we're praying for you. We care about you. You know, we want to talk to you about Jesus, to give them courage and encouragement and strength. But Paul wrote many of his letters from prison to encourage the people outside prison. So imagine what a wonderful thing that was. How was that possible? Because he was able to do all things through Christ. So, brethren, first of all, we need to focus on the person of Christ. Remember, not only knowing about him, but knowing him personally. Now, at the same time, the Apostle Paul felt the need for a constant renewal of that strength and power. The Bible says in Galatians 6:17 the following. Listen to what it says in Galatians. Let's go back without losing here. Let's go back to Galatians 6 and verse 17. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. Wow. He truly had that fellowship, that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul said and wrote the fellowship of his suffering, fellowship is sharing or joint participation. I know that you know, most of us have not suffered like Paul did or the first Christian did. But, you know, in our day and time, people sometimes look at us different just because we're Christians. Just because we're conservatives, you know, this that word nowadays, just like the prayer that our brother prayed, you know, the nation being so divided that they label you. So you are conservative, so you think this, and this to that extreme. And they just, you know, just put you or label you in a way. Well, does that matter? No, because our fellowship is with God, is with Jesus Christ. That where we get our strength, brethren. 2 Corinthians 4, let's go to another passage the Apostle Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, listen to what Paul said, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Truly, truly, Paul, you know, had that fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why he said the fellowship of his suffering. Through suffering for the cause of Christ, the Apostle Paul came to understand more clearly what the Lord had suffered for him. You know, Paul concluded his thought with the words, conformable unto his death. With the help of the Lord, Paul was dying to himself daily. And that is exactly what we ought to do. We ought to die, you know, to ourselves daily, so Christ may manifest in our lives. You know, Paul's desire to know Christ more fully had at least four facets. And the first one was a personal experience. That is very important, you know, because like I said, it's awesome to know about Christ, but to have that personal relationship is the key of Christianity. The Bible says, let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and the verses that we just read, verse 10, Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know him. That means that he had a personal experience with Christ. The second thing is the powerful experience. The Bible says right there, and the power of his resurrection. That is a powerful experience, brethren. You know, the power of Christ, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ was manifested when he was resurrected. But not only that, the third thing is a painful experience. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, and the fellowship of his suffering. And finally, a practical experience. What is that? Being conformable unto his death. So, the beginning of our quest to know Christ is seen in his word, in his book. That's why we study his book. That's why this is our constitution. This is our fact checker right here, right? This is what we go when we see something that we say, is that good or bad? Right here. This is the book of books. This is the Bible. That's what we need to study it. And what a wonderful thing that we're doing this evening. Now also, Paul looked forward to knowing Christ in the next life. And this is a key element to Christianity. You know, when we look forward to know Christ, that is the key to have a joyful life. This is evidently what Paul had in mind. Let's read Ephesians 3:11 again. Philippians 3:11. Let's read it again. It says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he was already looking forward to it. You know, he was like, all right, I want to just know Christ fully, completely. And what a wonderful thing that will be. Now let's go to John 5, 28 and 29. Let's go now to the Apostle John chapter 5, without losing here in Philippians, John 5, 28 and 29, the Bible says the following. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Yes, brethren, there's a time that is coming for a resurrection. And what a wonderful thing that is, because we all have, you know, lost people that we know, brethren that we love, that we cherish, but one day will we all be together with Christ in the resurrection. So, Paul looked forward to the time when he could know Christ fully, and we ought to do the same. Number two, we need to focus on a prize. In Philippians 3, 12 and through 14, we read the following. Let's go back to Philippians 3, and now let's talk about verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote, "Not that I have already attained it, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me." And then he writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal." For what? "For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, we saw that we need to focus on the person of Christ, and we need to focus on the prize. Regarding the present, humility is needed. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this, because he wrote right there, "Not as though I had already attained it." You know, Paul had not yet obtained the full knowledge of Christ, which would come at the resurrection. Also, he wrote, "Either were already perfected." So, Paul knew that he was not all he could be or should be. Now, let me ask you this. If Paul claimed he had room to grow, what about us? Absolutely. There's always room to grow in Jesus Christ. The Bible challenge is for us to grow constantly. Ephesians 4:15, listen to what it says. The same Apostle Paul, a couple of pages back, it says, Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So, we as well, we have room to grow always. And we always need to be thinking about growing. 2 Peter 3:18, listen, the Apostle Peter now. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says this. Let's read verse 17 as well. 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So, this is what the Bible says about focusing in a prize. You know, we need to grow constantly in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, regarding the past, because Paul talked about the past, regarding the past, forgiveness is needed. How did Paul cope with not being all that he could be, all the things that he had done in the past? Well, let's go back to Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13, listen to what he did and what was his attitude and mentality. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead." Forgetting those things which are behind. What did Paul forget is the question. What did he forget? Well, we all know his story. We all know what he did. But also, first of all, he forgot his past successes, as was seen earlier in this chapter. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an exemplary Pharisee. But he forgot about his past successes. We cannot rely on our past laurels. We must continue to prove ourselves. Paul also forgot past failures. He admitted that he was not perfect and he had not laid hold. Paul did not spend his time regretting the past. He repented and moved forward, moved on. You know, many allow the past to destroy their present and future. You know what the devil wants us to believe when we come to church and we come to the meetings and we try to do our best? The devil is always saying, "What are you doing there? Remember what you did 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? What are you doing there? I mean, are you kidding yourself?" But that is not what Paul's attitude was. He forgot about the past, he repented from it, and he just moved forward, moved on. You know, and we ought to do exactly the same thing. "Yes, I did those things. I already repented of those things. Now I look forward. I look forward. I don't think about those things anymore. I don't want to spend any time, any minute, any seconds on those things." Hebrews 8:12, listen to what the Bible says without losing here. Of course, Hebrews 8:12, the Bible says the following. Hebrews 8:12, the Bible says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Once we repented of something, our God doesn't remember those things. So what a wonderful God we have, and praise the Lord for that. Now, regarding the future, of course, progress is needed. When we dwell on the past, we many times become distracted or discouraged. That's what happens. Paul said in verse 13, let's go back to Philippians 3:13, the second part of the verse 13, it says, "But I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," and what? "Reaching forward those things which are ahead. I follow after," another version says. Here, Paul's intensity is seen. He had a great desire to reach his spiritual goal. His attitude was like, "What else can I do to grow in Jesus Christ? What else can I do, you know, to spread the word of God and to reach more people and to tell them about Christ?" Man, that intensity is really, really awesome. It's really wonderful about the Apostle Paul. What was Paul reaching for? What was he reaching for? Paul was reaching for the prize, remember? We talked about that. He was reaching for the prize, just like the little kids. Just like the little kids. We tell them, "Hey, you know what? If you do good in school, if you have, you know, straight A's, or if you do good in this or that, you know, whatever thing, all right, well, I'm going to give you a prize. You're going to have a big present at Christmas, or you're going to have this or that." And they're looking forward to that. And if we forget something, oh, believe me, they'll be ready to remind us, right? "You said, and you promised." But that is exactly the same with Christians, with us. We need to reach you know, towards that wonderful prize of eternal life, brethren, that was Paul reaching for. We must live faithfully and bring as many to Christ as we can. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Without losing Philippians, let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Oh, what a wonderful scripture right here from the Apostle Paul to this young evangelist. He wrote to Timothy, "Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brethren, these are wonderful words that we need to think about saying these words in our final days on earth. Wow, what a wonderful thing. I have fought the good fight. What an inspiration was Paul to Timothy. Imagine Timothy was a young preacher. And Paul writing this, all Paul gone through, all the experiences, I'm pretty sure that Timothy was like, I want to say those same words when I'm ready to die, when I'm ready to meet with Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our same inspiration. You know, just to say, I have fought the good fight. Finally, in this sermon on staying focused, we are to be focused on people. Philippians 3. Let's go back to Philippians 3 and let's read again verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." You know, if we really think about this, the Apostle Paul, through verses 4 all the way through 14, we find Paul saying, I, me, my, myself. But in verse 15, all of a sudden, he suddenly shifts to the plural, let us. He said, let us. And what he meant by that was, let us focus. You know, let us have the right focus. Paul wants everyone to have the attitude he has been describing. Not only him, but everyone. That's why he says, let us. And then he says, you know, it was wonderful how Paul exhorted the brethren, or corrected, a gentle correction. He said right there, and if, it says right there, it says, and if, verse 15, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. You know, it's a gentle correction. But how did he start the letter? But saying that he cared about them, that he loved them. So this is a great thing. You know, whenever we are ready to tell someone that he needs to change something, we want to make sure that we tell them what things they are doing right first. You know, I appreciate this, and about you. And maybe, you know what, make this room for growth in this area or something. But just tell them the positive things first in that sense. So one trait of immaturity is an inadequate grasp of God's word. Paul was confident that they would get the instruction they needed to make the proper decision. He was confident that the dissenters would soon learn better. And finally, a general command. Paul says right there in verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us be of the same mind. What about the same rule? Is to be spiritually united we must have a common authority. And what is the common authority that we have? Right here. The Bible. The Word of God. La Biblia. Is the common, what unites us is right here. Like I said, it's our constitution in the kingdom of God. God's will for us will be plain if we will obediently adhere to His written word. I want to share with you, you know, this story that I found out over the internet when I was preparing this lesson about focusing in just one thing only, that the study that we just went through. And I want to share this with you. A young boy who was born without a left arm was sent to judo lessons by his mother in a bid to help with his confidence. So he began taking lessons with an old Japanese master. Every single practice session, the master taught the boy one throw, one technique only, just over and over again. You know, every so often, the one-armed boy would see other students learning different techniques and ask the master why he wasn't learning anything else. The master always replied, "Just focus on this one throw. Keep practicing, keep doing this one technique only." Several months later, it was the state judo championships, and the old master entered the young boy. Imagine, the young boy was terrified. You know, he had only one arm. The first match began, and the one-armed boy grabbed his opponent, and to the shock of all the spectators, easily flip him to the ground. Instant win right there. The second round was a little harder, but the one-armed boy again pulled off the only technique he knew, the only technique he mastered, and he won the second round. The third and fourth round amazingly went the same way, and the young boy found himself in the tournament final, facing a much bigger, stronger, and tougher opponent who had won the tournament for 3 straight years. Imagine that. The young boy was overmatched, it seemed. The referee and the organizer of the tournament spoke to the Japanese master and asked him if he wanted to withdraw his student because he was so overmatched in that competition. The master replied, "No, we will fight." As the final match began, the entire crowd were on the edge of their seat. The opponent stepped and grabbed the young one-armed boy and pulled him towards him. For a second, it looked as if it was all over. But then the one-armed boy reached with his right hand, stepped in, and boom, he threw his opponent flat on his back to win the match. Wow. The crowd went nuts. The one-armed boy was the state judo champion. On the drive home, the young boy asked his Japanese teacher, "Was this a setup? Did they just let me win because I only have one arm? I only know one technique. I don't understand. These guys know 100 techniques. How did I win? The teacher replied, "No, you won fair and square. But there are 2 reasons why. You won because you mastered one of the most devastating techniques in judo. And the only known way to defend against that throw is to grab the left arm." What appeared to be an incredible weakness was in fact his great strength. You know, this is a great story to illustrate that we need to focus only in one thing only, in Jesus Christ. And if we focus in Jesus, everything will be fine. It doesn't matter what the media says. It doesn't matter what social media says. We are focusing on Jesus Christ. We don't know the future, but we know who knows the future. We know Him. So, brethren, this is the lesson this evening. And the invitation is open. If you are a brother and sister in Christ and you know that you need prayers, this is the opportunity to come forward. We are a family and we pray for each other. If you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, well, this is a great opportunity as well. So let us stand up and sing the invitation song.